I believe today is the last day that the musical Les Mis is playing at the Boston Opera House. Now, Tony and I were not able this time around to see it, but we did see the show several years ago when it last came to Boston. And if you've seen this musical or have read the book by Victor Hugo upon which it is based, you know that this is an absolutely remarkable and compelling story. It has a little bit of everything. There's this budding romance between two young lovers. There's this pursuit of justice by this, well, tireless lawman. There's an epic rebellion in the pursuit of a just society by some idealistic students. And at the center of all of this is a tale of redemption. A tale of redemption for all the ages that is so gripping, revolving around this main character, Jean Valjean, who spends his life teetering between his past as a hardened criminal, which almost robbed him of his humanity, and his future that holds this promise of recreation as a man of integrity, compassion, of love. Now the song entitled Bring Him Home that you began to hear comes at a critical juncture in the musical. It's the night before a group of idealistic students are about to lead a rebellion against the corrupt government. And Jean Valjean sneaks in among the crowd because, well, he's just deeply concerned about their fate. And while he's walking around the soldiers, he discovers sleeping among the students, Marius, the young lover of his adopted daughter. Deeply engaged for Marius' concern, well, in perhaps one of the most sublime, earnest pieces of music I have ever experienced, Jean Valjean offers a prayer in song, a prayer for Marius' protection, for his deliverance. Now, I've been to lots of plays and musicals, and I've heard people applaud after a particular song. I've seen audiences give standing ovations at the end of an evening performance. But I've never seen the kind of response I witnessed after this song was performed at the Boston Opera House. There was a standing ovation that stopped the show for several minutes. And it was accompanied by this loud applause that I really can't call raucous because, well, it frankly was infused with almost a reverence. There's something of that moment where it seems like the yearnings of people were captured. Certainly for me, and probably for all. I think the dynamic that stands behind what occurred in that moment in the opera house, C.S. Lewis captures it in a remark that he made in one of his most celebrated messages, The Weight of Glory. He said that the books or the music in which we thought the beauty was located will betray us if we trust to them. It was not in them. It only came through them. And what came through them was longing. These things, the beauty, the memory of our past, they are good images of what we really desire. But if they are mistaken for the thing itself, they turn into dumb idols. They are only the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have not yet visited. Now tonight, I want to make a few comments, rather than a full-blown sermon, on the passage. More reflection upon the yearnings of faith evoked by this passage in the context of Palm Sunday. And it's very befitting that on this Palm Sunday, we have this meditation, and even more, we make some space and give each other an invitation to praise God and to pray, to put into song and words the yearnings of our own heart. And so, again, rather than a full-blown sermon, we are giving you an invitation tonight to sing some more than usual and to pray with one another, expressing our yearning for God and for His work in our lives. So let's begin by reading this text and then joining in prayer. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God, and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it is no longer dependent upon a promise. But God in His grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. This is the word of the Lord. I want to take this opportunity to invite children 3 through 9 to come to our children's program. They can come to the left front of the sanctuary where they'll go with other kids to learn about and celebrate our Lord and Savior Jesus. And for the rest of us, will you join me in a word of prayer? O great God and King, one who rightfully deserves all adoration and worship, and yet who has chosen to humble himself, taking on the form of a human, experiencing death, even the most shameful of death upon a cross, who was at once extolled as Lord and King, and then reviled as criminal and treacher. We do pray, O Lord, for the gift of your Spirit among us, that we would learn to celebrate you aright. Bring us home, God. Bring us home to that place of worship for which we were intended. Bring us home to that country that you have gone ahead and prepared for us, the promised land of life in Christ, whom we worship this evening, forever and ever. Amen. In this passage, and in the celebration of Palm Sunday itself, we have an expression of longing. Of longing for the promise of God, of a longing that ought to shape the people of God, and a longing that that infuses the prayers that we make to God. Now, we're going to have a chance over the next several weeks to look at chapters 3 and 4 in Galatians, which really deal with the relationship between the Old and New Testament. This is very much a part of that. These chapters are notoriously difficult because of the immensity of the topic, as well as the complexity of Paul's argument in these chapters. How to piece together what God is doing in the Old Testament and connect it to the New Testament. In the history of the church, there have been a number of different models in how the Old Testament and the New Testament relate. Some have emphasized the discontinuity between the two. That on the one hand, the Old Testament is about law, and the New Testament is about grace. Or perhaps that the Old Testament is about the wrath of God revealed, and the New Testament is about the grace and salvation that God revealed in Christ. Didn't Jesus himself say that one cannot put new wine in old wineskins? Seems to indicate that we got to do away with the Old Testament, because something new is occurring in the life of Christ and through the life that Christ gives to us. Now, while some have emphasized the discontinuity between the two, others have emphasized the continuity of God's plan of salvation. That behind Scripture, there is this single and unwavering purpose that governs all of God's revelation and all of God's activity in this world. That God, from the beginning, seeks to bless the nations. And so, indeed, didn't Jesus say himself that he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it? Putting himself right in the middle of the work and purpose of the law. So in between these two poles of continuity and discontinuity, many other nuances exist. But with any position, the book of Galatians stands at the center of all the discussions. And I'm going to deal with the role of the law more fully in a couple of weeks. But for tonight, I want to make a point. That there is a continuity of purpose. A continuity of the fundamental dynamic between grace, faith, and obedience. Even though that there is a discontinuity in the historical expression of God's work at different stages. This is what I think Paul means when he says in verse 17. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. So we saw last week that the language of blessing suffused all the language that surrounded Abraham and the covenant given to Abraham. Why? Because blessing is central to God's purpose in creation. In fact, we talked about how it would be really no exaggeration to present Scripture as the story of God's desire to bless the world. His divine favor toward us and our well-being. His disposition to bestow gifts for our benefit. And so in Abraham, we have a divine plan to reverse the curse of sin and fragmentation. We saw represented at the Tower of Babel when humanity raised its fist of rebellion against God. And in that rebellion, experienced fragmentation, alienation from God and from one another. And that in Abraham, God called and offered humanity a grace of promise. A promise to which Abraham responded in faith, leaving the comforts of his homeland and family to follow after God. God's initiative of grace and promise, Abraham's response in faith. And so Genesis 15 talked about Abraham believing God and having it credited to him as righteousness. The first time the word faith or belief or believe was used in Scripture. As if God, in the design of the story, wanted to withhold that special word for Abraham as the model of faith. One who responded to the gracious promise of God by faith. Jumping into the wheelbarrow and saying, "My life is yours, God." And it was only later did God give him the sign of circumcision to obey. In the law of Moses, though it came 430 years later, we have the very same cycle. We had the grace of a promise that precedes the faith of obedience. God first saved the Israelites in the story of Exodus from their slavery in Egypt. God just did it. God saved them because they needed saving and delivered them from bondage. And in that deliverance, God asked them to take a step of faith, to take a step into the Red Sea and cross it. And it was only after that gracious promise of deliverance, the call to faith in response, it was only after grace and faith did the Israelites receive the law at Mount Sinai. Grace, faith, law. A cycle we see repeated again and again in the story of God's love for humanity. It's a story of redemption. The story of Abraham is a story of longing for a home. The story of Moses and God's people is a story longing for home. That's why we have in the great summation in Hebrews chapter 11, as the writer, inspired by God, surveys the history of the people of God. He has this to say. All these people, Abraham, Moses, the saints that awaited the working out of the promises of God and responded by faith, faith that resulted in obedience. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. And people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. At the heart of this passage, and at the heart of Palm Sunday, is this longing for God to show up in our life. And so I want to invite us, to turn our attention to God. I want to invite us this day in periods of extended praise as the band comes back up. And as we turn after the band leads us in worship to pray, expressing our heart's longing for the King of our lives to show up and to bring us home. That God has shown to us upon the cross, bearing the curse of sin, that we might be free. As we move toward Holy Week, in fact, this is called Holy Week very purposefully. They're not separate services, special services that are strung together, but they are an intentional movement of the Spirit toward God through suffering and pain, crucifixion and burial, and resurrection and life and anticipation of the work of God now and through eternity. And so we enter into it this week. We move into it. It's appropriate for us to contemplate the cross as this paradoxical place of blessing and curse. Yes, we rightfully recoil from it as this gruesome infliction of pain upon Jesus. But even more than the physical pain, there was this curse. More ravaging than the pain of crucifixion was the placing of a curse upon Jesus. The unmitigated shame upon our Savior. Utter alienation that would cause him to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Blessed One of God called accursed. This gospel message, this good news, this news from a far off country, the scent of a flower that we just know must exist, the tune of a song we want to hum, but only can catch snippets of stanzas in this life. It comes in Christ, and we long for it. We long for the liberation of our lives, the reversal of this curse, freedom from shame and alienation, the burial of it all in the ground, and the rising up to new life. As we move into Holy Week, I want to take a chance to read the passage that David alluded to at the beginning of our service. Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And when Jesus came down to the place where the road goes down Mount Olive, the whole crowd of disciples began with joy, fully praising God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke them. And Jesus replied, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Here is longing. Yeah, of course. We're going to see that this is a crowd that turns on its Lord and Savior. But what they had was longing. Longing for the King to liberate them. But what they didn't have was openness. Openness to the path of humility and shame that King would trod in order to get our freedom. And the path of humility that we, as followers of Jesus, will trod, even to death, death on the cross, death to the pride and ego to run our lives as we would want it run. And so we long. We long for a King to liberate us. We long with the rest of creation, even the stones, long to learn how to praise God in all His worthiness. And we long for a Creator to make all things new. But the longing works both ways on Palm Sunday. Not only a longing for God and a call to be open to God for the path that He would choose for us. But there's a longing from God Himself. And so the story goes on. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, He wept over it and said, if you, even you had known on this day, what would bring you peace? But now it is hidden from you. Because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. There's another scene in Les Mis that I found absolutely mesmerizing, but for vastly different reasons. It's the scene where Javert, this righteous, self-righteous lawman, in adamant pursuit of Jean Valjean, chasing him through the sewers of Paris, all through the streets and alleys, trying in desperation to catch Jean Valjean so he can throw him back into jail where he believed Jean Valjean belonged. And there's this moment of grace and mercy when Jean Valjean, having experienced grace and mercy from God, being captured by Javert, and Javert in turn being captured by the students as a representative of that government corrupt that they wanted to overthrow. Javert and Jean Valjean are alone in a room. And Javert thinks for sure Jean Valjean is going to kill him in order to secure his freedom. And as he leans over, he can feel the knife edge on his neck. But instead, Jean Valjean loosens the ties that bind Javert and set him free. And Javert does not understand what to do. He cannot comprehend this gift of mercy. That mercy would triumph. And so he stands on the bridge, and in this moment of refusal to receive grace, he throws himself down and plunges into the river. Here on Palm Sunday, it's a story of longing. Our longing for a faraway country. It is also a story of longing that God has toward us to receive the triumph of grace and mercy. But it is also a story of warning. That it is all too easy for us to be committed. Committed to our plans, our structures, our sense of justice, our pride. And we don't see the Savior standing at our door with open arms seeking to welcome us in as a hen would seek the chicks. And so we turn from grace. Holy Week is a chance to choose grace. And that's what we get to sing about as we close our time together.